special. So, I know I needed that for the moment, for sure. Being reminded that my soul can be still despite being in front of all of you. So I do appreciate that and the reminder there. This morning, if you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, we'll be looking at Romans 12, 1 through 2. It's a very well-known passage, I believe. And before we get there, I kind of want to lay down some groundwork. And so you won't need to flip through, but I just want to take a brief overview of Romans 1 through 11. Romans 1 through chapters 1 through 3, really, Paul is showing us our depravity, our wickedness, that we're full of sin. He starts off with 1, talking about the Gentiles and laying out how the Gentiles are sinners. And then he goes on and says, but Jews, lest you think that you know, you're good and with the law, you know, you can be accepted into heaven. You know, you're sinners too, and the law is not enough. And then he comes to Romans chapter 3, and a very well-known passage, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so Paul is building up a case here, and he's laying down the theology, and he's teaching us that, you know, we're all sinners, all of us. Doesn't matter who you are, whether you're a Gentile, whether you're a Jew, whether you come here to Grace Baptist Fellowship, or you go to Hampton Park, that doesn't necessarily make you a believer. We're all sinners, and we all have to have that understanding to come to a point of salvation. So Paul then continues on, and so he lays out this problem of sin, and in chapters 3 through 11, Paul really lays out for us the solution to our problem of sin. And so Romans 3:24 through 25 reminds us that being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. And then also Romans 8:1-4, Paul continues on teaching us that, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. As you reflect on what you already know in Romans 1 through 11, and again, I don't have the time to go through everything, we realize that God is a very patient God, and God is a God who is full of mercy and grace. And He showed that love and that grace and that mercy toward us by giving us His Son and His Christ's blood being shed on the cross for us. And so Paul lays down through these chapters that despite the fact that we hated God, He continued to love us. This is great mercy and grace that we don't deserve. And so with those passages in mind, let us look at our text from Romans 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's go ahead and pray before we continue on. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for this opportunity to be here in church. God, I thank you for the gift of salvation that you have given us. I thank you for your mercy and your grace, showing us love that we don't deserve, sending your Son to die on the cross for us. I thank you for that. And that's what allows us to be here today, to gather around your word, and to learn and to grow and become more like you. God, I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit. I pray that you would calm my nerves, that you would speak through me. God, I pray that I would just be out of the picture, and that what everyone here in the church today hears is just your word speaking. I pray that you bless this time in your name. Amen. As Christians, we are to give our lives as a living sacrifice to God and to allow His word to change our thinking instead of being like this world. The basis of Paul's exhortation is God's mercies. We are taught in the chapters leading up that how merciful God is towards us despite our sinful state. So again, the response that we should have towards God's mercies is to a total surrender of our lives to God. Perhaps you're wondering exactly why would Paul ask us to do something so drastic as to make our lives a living sacrifice. Paul, and let's look back at the verse here, Paul starts off saying, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. So his basis, again, I don't want to miss this. I know I'm repeating it, and as I was preparing my sermon, I was like, maybe I'm saying this too much. But I don't want us to miss the point that, you know what, because of God's mercies, because God loves us so much, it demands a change in our lives. See, oftentimes as believers, we take on this gift of salvation, and even as Marshall Shannon talked about today, kind of this fire escape idea. And so, yeah, I'm saved. And thank you, God, for your mercy and your grace, but it doesn't change how we live. We continue on in this sinful lifestyle. We continue living our lives for ourselves. So I don't want to miss the point here that because of God's mercy, Paul is exhorting us to do something here. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We were once slaves to sin, and on our own we could not do what was right. So I'm going to move around here a little bit. But then Jesus came and he paid the price to set us free from sin. And it is on this basis that we must surrender our lives to God. Such great mercy and grace extended to us by God should motivate us to present our lives as a living sacrifice. Many other religions oftentimes take this idea of sacrifice, and yet they've got a little bit different. They have the idea of, you know what, if I come and I present various sacrifices, if I pray enough, if I do certain things, then God's mercy will be bestowed upon me. Yet for us, it's actually the opposite way around. There's nothing that we did that made us deserve God's mercy. There's nothing that we can do that can earn any more of his favor, any more of his love, any more of his grace. He already bestows that upon us freely. And so for us, instead of performing sacrifices so that we can receive more mercy, we should be motivated out of God's mercy to give our lives as a complete and total surrender and sacrifice. So the next point that I'd like to look at here is, to what extent should our sacrifice be? Sacrifice is defined as destruction or surrender of something for the sake of something else. In Old Testament times, sacrifices were made as an atonement for sins and as an act of worship. Christ, being the ultimate sacrifice, however, eliminates our need to continue performing these sacrifices in the Old Testament law. We now are called to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God out of gratitude for our salvation. Our sacrifice to God involves our whole being, our thoughts, our desires, our will. Everything in our lives must be given over to God. A part of this total surrender is being able to say no to the flesh. If we continue to sin, then we are making ourselves be slaves to sin still. Romans 6:16 says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness?" So are you presenting yourself? Are you presenting yourself over to sins? Are you continuing to walk in sin? Or have you been set free? If you are, then you should no longer be continuing in sin. Once saved, we have a new master that has paid a high price to set us free from the bondage of sin. When we choose to continue to sin, we are walking with our old master. Romans 6:19 says, "I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification." God did not save us so that we can continue in sin. Our new master is holy, and he desires us to be holy. Therefore, we ought to present our lives as a holy sacrifice, given completely over to a righteous life. Then I'd like to take a look at the latter part of verse 1 here. And again, we'll go back to the text. So Romans 12:1, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." We see here at the end of verse 1 that as we present ourselves as a living sacrifice, it is a form of our spiritual service of worship. Another way this is translated, as opposed to the spiritual service of worship, another way of looked at it is it's our rational service. It's our reasonable service. The word here, actually, when you look at the Greek, and I want to be careful, you don't have to know Greek to know this, but when you look at it, it's logikos. It looks very much like logic. And I thought that was interesting. It's almost as if, put it this way, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice," because it's reasonable. It makes sense. It's logical, right? God, who extended great mercy towards us, he loved us, he was patient with us, because the reality is we, born in sin, don't deserve this gift We deserve to be struck down the minute we sin, and we're born sinners. But yet God is patient with us. And He sent us His Son, Jesus Christ. And it almost just becomes so common to us. You know, we talk about the blood of Christ, like that's nothing. But that's the ultimate price, giving your life for somebody else. But not only did Jesus Christ give His life for somebody else, He gave His life for an enemy. We are enemies of God. And yet Christ sacrificed Himself. So if you're born again, then it only makes sense, right? It's only logical that we give of our lives back to God. An example, think of it this way. And I know for us, the concept of slaves is hard because, you know, nowadays we don't have it. And so it's hard to picture this, but just try to here. Imagine a slave who has a cruel master. And so this master doesn't feed him. You know, he has to scrounge around for scraps, so he's malnourished. This master is hateful. He's cruel. He's unkind to his slave. And then someone comes along to that master and he says, you know what, I'm going to buy that slave from you. And then I'm going to own him. He will be mine. And so this new master is one who is loving, one who takes care of him, one who feeds him. He puts a house over his head. He provides for all of his needs. And say this slave takes all of that, throws it off to the side, and runs back to the old master. Just imagine that as a real scenario. Imagine back in the 1800s that really happened. Would you not think, is this person crazy? They're committing themselves back to their former master who is cruel. They're giving themselves over to this old master. The reality is when we choose to live our lives for ourselves, when we choose to continue a life of sin, to continue a life where we're number one, where we're the most important, we're basically taking that sacrifice, that price, that very high price that was paid to redeem us, to set us free from our former master of sin. We're taking that and we're saying, you know what, that's nice. And when I want those benefits, I'll come back to you. When I want that food, I'll come back to you. But you know what? It's a little more fun over here with this master. And so I'm going to give of myself to the sinful lifestyle that I once walked in. And so going back to this example of this slave who runs back to the old master, who, though maybe some days he has fun, but yet he pays a penalty of having a cruel master, it doesn't make any sense, right? And really, that's the same thing that we're doing. We're returning to this old master of sin. We're giving our lives over to sin. And yet Christ has redeemed us with His blood. God has extended His mercy towards us, and He is calling us as believers, all of us, not just, you know, those who are in the ministry, not just those who are studying to be in the ministry. He's calling all believers. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Paul is calling everyone to present their lives as a living sacrifice. And not to make light of it, but why? Because it makes sense. Doesn't it? It makes sense. Like, we don't have to make this some huge theological explanation. It just makes sense that when you're redeemed, when you've been bought, you serve the master who has paid that high price for you. Let's continue on to verse 2. You may be asking yourself, you know what, that sounds really good. I understand, you know, I should be presenting myself as a sacrifice, but exactly how do we do that? How do we go about presenting ourselves as a sacrifice to God? So let's look at verse 2, and I feel that this, again, it goes along with verse 1, where because of the mercies of God, he's exhorting us to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, and he's also, in verse 2, exhorting us, but I think that really, as I studied verse 2, that really, in many ways, it almost explains how we can give ourselves as a sacrifice. So let's go ahead and look at verse 2 of Romans 12. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Being conformed is to follow a standard. Paul is warning us not to be conformed to the standard of the world. The way the world chooses to live and function is not what should decide for believers how we are going to live our lives. The world's lifestyle is continually pushed upon us in this culture that we live in. We have Facebook, we have blogs, we have TV shows, we have movies. And these are all things that many of us partake in some of the enjoyments. And some of that is good. But are you aware of what it does to you? Are you aware of what it teaches you? Oftentimes I'm on Facebook, and oftentimes I sit there and I see friends that once upon a time, in talking to them, they seem to be so grounded in the Word. And then now I see them posting things on Facebook where I'm reading these articles, and I'm like, you know what, that doesn't match up with God's Word. Well, what happened? I don't know. Each one's different. But I can tell you they started to allow the influence of the world into their lives. And lest you think that you are above that, be careful. You're not. Paul's exhorting us to not be conformed to this world, and yet we allow the entertainment, we allow the media, all of which, some of it can be beneficial, some of it can be good. It's not all wrong. But are you aware of the fact that there are philosophies, there are teachings that are being pushed through that? Are you conscious of that? Are you guarding against that? Are you guarding yourself against the articles that you read and the blogs that you partake in and that you find enjoyment in or you find teaching in? Are you aware of the dangers they can prove? Are you allowing them to teach you how you should live your life? Or are you coming to God's Word? Are you allowing God's Word to be what teaches you? Are you filled with the Word of God? Are you filled with what the bloggers, what the, I'm sorry for the younger generation will probably understand. The blogs are a lot of nowadays the way people express their opinions and their thoughts, and so I should probably explain that a little bit. And blogs are very big nowadays, and so people feel that everybody can, they can teach everybody what they know, and so they use these blogs. And so are you partaking in that? Are you coming to these blogs that just are spouting off what man has to say? Are you allowing God's Word to teach you? John 2:15 instructs us, "Do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And also, go ahead, and you don't have to turn here, but James 4:4 says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." If the ways of the world are synonymous with the Christian life, then he is an enemy of God. Do you realize that? If your life matches up with what the movies have to say, if your life matches up with what the world says is how you should be living, do you realize that you are an enemy of God? Does that not scare you? If you look at your life and you examine it and you're like, wow, you know what? I don't see any difference between me and everybody else who would not claim to know Christ. I look the same. I think sometimes nowadays we almost feel like, yeah, I'm doing a really good job because I blend in super well. And we almost feel like that's a good thing, right? Because I know that I struggle with that. I'm a people pleaser. I like to be liked. And I've known that to be a weakness of mine for a very long time. And I think that probably many people in my generation especially feel that way. We want to be liked. We want to be popular. And so from the time of elementary school, our goal has been to be popular, to be liked by everybody around us. And then as we get older, the problem is now we're brushing shoulders with the people who are unbelievers. And I don't say that as a problem. That's a good thing. We should be brushing shoulders with unbelievers. But we want to be liked by them, too. And so we try to act like them. We try to talk like them. We fit in with the crowd. And so maybe it's at work where you have all of these unbelievers and you want to be liked so much that you partake in things that you know you shouldn't. I had a friend in high school who wanted to be liked. He was a pretty popular guy. And he started working at a restaurant downtown, and before you know it, he became an alcoholic. And I'm not saying that that's going to happen to you because you started to be friends with the world, that suddenly you're going to become an alcoholic. But that is a good example of somebody who wanted to be liked. And so he came to this workplace. He wanted to be a friend with the world. He conformed himself to the world's standards and became like them. And again, I don't want to be misunderstood. I'm not saying that we should not be brushing shoulders with unbelievers. We should be. Even as Marshall Shannon spoke this morning, I know myself, I was challenged as he asked us to look down at our hands and count up how many unsaved people you know. And you know what? To be honest, I'm a bit ashamed by that. But perhaps there's many of you in here who could proudly say and count up, you know, 15, 20 people, of unsaved people you know. But you know what? You're conformed to this world. So are you really being effective? So Paul is calling us to not be conformed to this world. So if you want to be a living sacrifice for God, you cannot be conformed to the standards of the world. Let's go ahead and take a look at the next section here in the verse. So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so there's this opposite effect here. You've got being conformed to the world, and instead of being conformed, we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Again, we grow up having the world try to teach us how we should think, how we should act, how we should behave. But the world can't teach a Christian how they should be. The only place, the only person who can teach us as Christians how we should be is the Word of God. God should be the one teaching you. And it is God's Word that should be transforming our thinking. Colossians 3:10 says, "But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." Do you have a knowledge of the one who created you? A true knowledge, not just a superficial, yeah, there's this God, and, you know, he sent his son to die on the cross for us. That's, you know, some, you know, John something, some, you know, he loves us. Is that your knowledge? Is that all you know? Or do you have an intimate, personal relationship with the God of this universe? Because you know what? We can. Hebrews 10 talks about the veil that has been torn. The veil to the holy place is torn, and we can draw near to God. Are you drawing near to God? Are you drawing near to God through His Word? Are you daily being in the Word? Are you growing? You know what, honestly, for me, this has been a challenge. This message for myself has been a rebuke. Because there are days where I feel like doing my own thing. There's days where, you know what, I don't want to be convicted of my sin. You know, I just want to be happy. You know, I want to feel good about myself. And so instead of coming to God's Word, I just, you know, sleep in. Or I might go to bed earlier. I might watch a movie. And so I'm not standing up here in front of you as though I am the shining knight who has this all down. I'm a sinner. But I do know that if I want to become more like Christ, if I want to be less conformed to the world, then my mind has to be transformed by the Word of God. And so maybe you're frustrated. You're looking at your life and you're like, you know what? I've heard what he's saying before. I know I'm not supposed to be conformed to this world. I know that I should be no longer walking in sin because I have been set free. I know all of that, but you know, it's really frustrating because I feel like I can't get the victory. I feel like I can't do what's right. Maybe that's you, because you know, I've been there before. I felt the same way where I feel as though it's hopeless and can I really change? But the reality is if you are not in God's Word, even on days that you don't feel like it, even on days that you feel like a rotten sinner, you really just recognize that you're a sinner. But you're in God's Word, day in, day out, walking with God, drawing near to God daily, you will change. You will no longer be conformed to this world. Your thinking, your mind will be transformed. And the thing is God works from the inside. The conform to this world part, that's all outward. And even as Christians, you know, in the circles where we're coming to church and we're at school, we're really good at putting this shell on the outside. And so maybe that's even you. Maybe you're like, you know what, on the outside I know I look pretty good and everybody looks at me and they think I'm so good, but you know on the inside that you're a terrible, rotten person and that you indulge in sin still, and when you're not with these friends, you're with these other friends, you're acting like the world, but over here you're really good at putting on this little shell. That's all outside. What Paul is dealing with here is the inside, an inward transformation. Our mind must be transformed by the Word of God. Ephesians 4:24 teaches us to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. As we allow God's Word to transform our lives, we will become more like Christ. Psalm 119:11 further instructs us in the importance of growing in our knowledge of the Word of God. It says, and this is again a common verse that we know, but yet we overlook it. It says, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." We must be taking the Word of God and hiding it in our hearts. That involves memorization and meditation. And again, these are things that we've heard, but maybe perhaps we haven't partook in. And so perhaps today you're here at this point of frustration where you're like, you know what, I've plateaued as a Christian. Or I haven't plateaued, I'm actually backsliding. I'm becoming more like the world. As I look at myself, as I examine myself, I'm becoming more and more like the world and less like Jesus Christ. What do I do? Help. We come to God's Word. Again, even on days that you don't feel like it. You memorize. You meditate. We hide God's Word in our heart that we might not sin against Him. Do you believe that? If you believe that, then you take part in that. If you just agree with it, then you hear the verse and you're going to walk out of here and you're going to change nothing. You're not going to meditate on God's Word. You're not going to memorize. Why? Because it takes too much work, right? And as we meditate on God's Word, we see things in our lives that have to change. Maybe things that we once partook in, suddenly now we realize, you know, I can't really be doing that anymore. But that's the whole point. As we meditate on God's Word, as we memorize God's Word, it transforms our lives. And we grow. And we become less conformed to this world. And all of this is going back to, it's all a part of committing ourselves and giving our lives as a sacrifice to God. Then we come to the end of verse 2 here. As the Word of God transforms our thinking, we will then be able to discern God's will for our life. A lot of people ask themselves, can you really discover God's will? Can you really know what it is? And people go on these big hunts and these big searches, and they're looking, you know, looking at the stars and just trying to, you know, figure out God's Word, and they're doing all these crazy different things, and they're just like, you know what, I can't figure out God's will for my life. As you come to God's Word will tell you what His will is for you. And here's an example. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, our sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality." And so perhaps you're looking everywhere but the Bible. You're looking for God's will for your life, you know, and I don't even know, you know, you just don't really even know where you're going. But I can tell you, as you come to God's Word, as you allow God's Word to transform your life, to transform your thinking, you're going to discover God's will for your life. Sometimes it's as clear as this. Sometimes, I mean, right here, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is that you abstain from sexual immorality." Sometimes it's that clear. There is just no other question. And then other times we extract principles and commands and applications to our life. And you know what? That is just as much God's will for your life. So perhaps you're looking for this big grand scheme of what should I do with my life? What is God's will for my life? But you know what? You're failing to follow what God's Word says. You're going to have a pretty hard time discovering God's will when you can't even figure out God's will that's right in front of you. Paul clearly states, again, going back to this passage, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." Paul clearly states that the living of a pure life separate from immorality is God's will for you. And then again, 1 Thessalonians 4 actually continues on. expressing for us the need to live a holy life. As you seek to do what is right before God and follow His guiding, He will lead you where He wants you. But you must be willing to follow His leading. This again goes back to the idea of presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. If you say, "Here I am, God, use me," then He will make known His good and His perfect will. But if you refuse to present yourself as a living sacrifice, if you decide that, you know what, I want to be like this world, I want to be accepted, I want to be cool, I want to be in vogue, I want to be popular, and you're chasing after the world, I can guarantee you're never going to discover God's will for your life in the way that you think you will. Again, going back to the passage, remember, if you're pursuing the world, you're at enmity with God. If you are holding sin into your life, if you refuse to give of yourself as a sacrifice to God, you are God's enemy. This morning, if you were here, Marshall Shannon brought a convicting challenge to us. He reminded us of the duty of, and again, this is our slogan here, reaching souls and building lives. Perhaps as you sat here in the message this morning, I know for me, honestly, it was uncomfortable at times. Because as I examined myself, I know that you know what? I'm really not fulfilling the Great Command as I should be. I'm not reaching souls and building lives. And so perhaps as you sat here this morning, it felt a little bit uncomfortable. And so it's really easy just to say, you know what? That's the job of pastors and deacons and people who are in school for that kind of stuff. So you know what? This doesn't apply to me. And so reaching souls and building lives, that's for the others. This is too uncomfortable for me. And so I'm going to go ahead and tune them out. So if you did try to do that this morning, sorry, I'm bringing it back up again. And so you're going to have to hear it all over again. We are called to be a part of making disciples. And really a part of giving ourselves as a sacrifice to God means that we will make disciples. That's a part of being a living sacrifice. So if you're sitting here and you're thinking, you know what, I'm too busy, because I know for many college students, that's oftentimes what we think, I'm too busy to be involved in discipleship. You know what, that's just not popular at the workplace. I'll be looked down on. So, you know, I'm going to let the pastors do that because, you know, everybody already thinks they're a little funny anyways. So we're just going to leave that to them. Then you're not giving yourself as a sacrifice to God. There's still things you're holding back. And again, this is just one example. Paul exhorts us. Paul admonishes us. He strongly challenges us. He calls us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Total surrender to God. Willing to follow Him anywhere, doing anything He calls us to do. So what are you holding back? Is it something like reaching souls and building lives? Are you unwilling to do that? What is it? I could list off different things, but you know, really honestly, this is something that you have to examine your own heart. And I challenge you, look at your own life. Are you presenting your body as a living sacrifice to God? Or are you being conformed to this world? Are you allowing the teachings of this world? Are you allowing the philosophy of this world to teach you and instruct you on how you should live? And you're becoming more and more like the world and less like Jesus Christ. If so, then my challenge to you today is to get down on your knees when you get home. You can do it here. Cry out to God, this God who is full of mercy and grace. Ask Him to forgive you. Then ask Him for the strength. And really verbalize with God that you're giving yourself as a sacrifice. Tell God that God, here I am. Use me. I want to be a sacrifice for you. And you know what? That can be really scary sometimes because there's certain things we want to do with our lives. And again, going back to people my age, you know what? There's so many things they're teaching us. Oh, before you're 23, do this. How? What's your bucket list? Oh, before you get married, you need to do this. And so we feel all this pressure like there's so many things I need to do in life to have a full life, right? Because that's what the world tells me. But no. As a Christian, if you want to have a full life, then please, based upon the mercies of God, because Jesus Christ has saved you, then I ask you, please give your life as a sacrifice to Him. Give up your life completely over to Him. Whatever you're holding back, let it go. And you know what? This isn't just a one-time thing where tonight you're going to walk out and say, you know what? I gave my life to God and now I'm good to go. This is a daily thing where you wake up and you say, God, here I am. Use me. And again, this is a challenge to me. I'm not perfect by any stretch of the means. I have a flesh just like anyone else in this room. I think if Paul stood here before us today, he would say the same thing. He called himself the chief of sinners. He had desires. He had things he wanted to do with his life. But on that road to Damascus, his life was changed. He learned about a Savior, Jesus Christ, and the blood that was spilt for him. And he accepted Christ. He was saved and he was changed. If you've accepted Christ, have you really been changed? Have you given yourself as a sacrifice completely over to God? Are you living a life that is holy? Are you seeking after righteousness? Are you trying to become more like Jesus Christ? Are you trying to become more like this world? As I was actually driving here today, thinking about this, I was listening to a CD, and I don't know which one it was, if it was Majesty or Sound Forth. I honestly don't know. But the song that came on actually really made me think about this. And so I'm actually going to read these lyrics here. I'm not going to sing because I'm a terrible singer. But I'm going to read these lyrics to you. When love came down to earth and made his home with men, the hopeless found a hope, the sinner found a friend. Not to the powerful, but to the poor he came, and humble, hungry hearts were satisfied again. What joy, what peace has come to us. What hope, what help, what love. When every unclean thought and every sinful deed was scourged upon his back and hammered through his feet, the innocent is cursed, the guilty are released, the punishment of God on God has brought me peace. And as I listened to that, I felt like that right there summed up what Paul was trying to say. Upon that, upon the mercies of God, upon the gift that I've given you that you don't deserve, I beg of you, give your life to God as a sacrifice. Just go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you again for this opportunity to come to your word. God, we are unworthy of the mercy and grace that you've given us, and yet in your love, you gave it anyways. And I thank you for that. God, I pray for my own life that it would be dedicated to you, that I would seek to serve you day in, day out, no longer living my life for myself, but as a sacrifice to you. I pray that you would be with us as we go throughout the week, that this message would not just come through one ear and out the other, but Lord, that it would sit in our hearts, that we would meditate on your word, and that we would allow the word of God to transform us. In your name, amen.